I almost let go. I felt like I just couldn't take life anymore. My problems had me bound. Depression weighed me down. But God held me close so I wouldn't let go. God's mercy kept me so I wouldn't let go. I almost gave up. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I was right at the edge of a breakthrough, but I couldn't see. The devil really had me, but Jesus came and grabbed me. He held me close so I wouldn't let go. Oh, God's mercy kept me so I wouldn't let go. Somebody and say, keep holding on. Tell them, don't let go. You might be at the end of your rope, but get there and tie another knot in the rope and don't let go. Somebody look at our pastor and say, don't let go. Don't let go. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for not letting us go when we wanted to give up, throw in the towel. Thank you for not letting us go. Thank you for holding us in the hollow of your hand. Folk have thrown us away and blocked our numbers and said they have nothing to do with it. But God, you won't let go of us. And I'm here today because you won't let go. Father, as we preach in this moment, hold on to us that we might hear your word in this moment and this time. Help us to bless this pastor. Give him strength for his journey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave, just a little bit more here. I want to thank God for our pastor. Y'all, we are blessed. Amen.
I said, we are blessed. Three years here now, and this is the best 3 years of church that I have ever seen. I have pastored a church. I've been preaching 19 years, but I have never seen a church like this church. And you need to realize that D.Z. Cofield's gift, Dr. Cofield's gift, is a rare gift. The more I hear about other preachers and listen to their churches and what they're doing and what they're not doing, you need to realize this is a rare gift. And so today I want to say thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here under your tutelage. I've grown, I've matured, I've been able to travel and write and teach, and I just thank you for the opportunity for not letting me go. I love you. And to our beautiful First Lady, Auntie, God bless you for cooking all this stuff you cook for Revival these last 2 weeks. God bless you. We love and honor you as well. Can all of the sons of the house stand? Stand, stand. All the preachers. Amen. Is that? Amen. Amen. Look at all these preachers. Amen. And Chris is back there somewhere too. Amen. Today's Sunday, so I normally would be in a suit, but I'm representing the sun, so I couldn't pick out what suit to wear, so I wore a robe. And so, amen. Let's go to the Word of God. I'll never ever forget it. It was Friday, February the 18th, 2022. A day that is forever etched within my heart because of a missed opportunity. It was on that day that I had purposed within my heart to pause and pick up the phone in order to call someone who had been a proven confidant, a continuous source of encouragement, a significant piece in my puzzle of ministry. This person was a well-respected vessel and voice in the kingdom of God, someone who always answered my phone calls, and a person who, if they called me 9 times in one day and I picked up all of those calls on the 10th time and I did not answer, would leave me a voicemail of rebuke, asking me, why aren't you answering my phone calls? The person that I'm referring to is none other than Bishop Courtney Allen Jones, my mentor, my uncle in ministry, and at the time, the senior pastor of the cathedral at Pleasant Grove in St. Louis, Missouri. It had been heavy on my heart and mind to reach out to him for a matter of days and weeks. And so after several days of failed intention and follow through, I finally remembered to pick up the phone to call him, only to let something distract me and claim my attention. As a consequence, I said, I will call him tomorrow. I finished the task that claimed my attention and went home and went to bed. Then, at 6:30 in the morning, the very next day, I got a text message from the administrator of his church, and the text message read, "Bishop is gone." I missed the opportunity of a lifetime. to celebrate him, to thank him, to express my love for him, and to hear his voice one last time. The next time I would see Bishop Courtney would be at his funeral, laying in a casket. And while I'm thankful for our relationship that we shared, I carry the burden of a missed opportunity, because I took for granted the gift that was present one day and gone the next. Brothers and sisters, somebody here thinks I'm talking about me and Bishop Courtney, but I'm really talking about you and Dr. Cofield. Today I'm challenging our church in the area of your relationship with our pastor. Because you can get so accustomed to a thing, a person, and an experience that you fail to appreciate the seasonality of it. Not realizing that missing opportunities hold lasting impacts. It is most imperative that when your life has been blessed by who God has placed in your path, that you don't take them for granted. Cherish and honor them while you have a chance, because you never know when seasons are going to change. And that's what I want to talk about today. How to celebrate the gift that you won't always have. How to celebrate the gift that you won't always have. First thing I need to tell you, that if you're going to celebrate the gift that you won't always have, number one, you must acknowledge that you have been blessed by his arrival. Look at what John 12:1 says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here in this passage of scripture, we are divinely seated as distant onlookers, as we are intentionally guided by the penmanship of the gospel writer, evangelist, and apostle John. John, in our text today, begins our sermonic lesson and discourse by giving us a parallel to the other synoptic gospels that present this narrative as an object lesson concerning this historical event, which would serve as the entry of what we call in Christendom the triumphant entry. Brothers and sisters, John makes it very clear that the setting of this text is located in Bethany. The timeline of this passage is 6 days before the Passover, also known as one of the three Feast of Obligations, which was historically attended and celebrated by those who were identified as Jewish and identified with that Jewish religion. So consequently, as John continues to write, he begins to present this providential pause between Jesus' public ministry and the Passion Week. According to our text, this pause is presented to us, happens in between the earthly ministry of Jesus and the ultimate destiny of Jesus, by which Jesus would come into this world and he would take on the sins of the world that we might become the righteousness of God. But John is intentional in letting us know that before he highlights his arrival and his triumphant entry or his journey to Calvary, John lets us know that he came to Bethany. That there's a pause falls in Bethany to celebrate his arrival and his coming. The Bible says that Jesus came to Bethany where he healed Lazarus from the dead. This is significant, church, because we understand that in the previous chapter, John chapter number 11, verse number 1 through 44, we are told that Lazarus died. And when the word was sent out to Jesus about his demise, Jesus showed up and raised him from the dead, restored him back to life. And because Jesus showed up in a pivotal moment, because Jesus showed up in a time of transition, because Jesus showed up in a time of crisis, not only was Lazarus restored, but his family was reconciled. And those who witnessed the blessing of his miracle came to a saving faith. And all I'm trying to tell you, church, is that Bethany was blessed because Jesus showed up. And anywhere that Jesus goes, it's better when Jesus gets there. Brothers and sisters, the gift of his arrival and his presence made a difference in their life. So if you are wondering today, why is there a pause in Bethany? There was a pause in Bethany because they saw God in Bethany move through his chosen vessel. There was a pause in Bethany because it was in Bethany that they received help for their hopelessness. There was a pause in Bethany because that in Bethany they received restoration of their brokenness. Bethany became a place of divine encounter. I hope some of y'all in here catching it. It became a place of divine encounter. It was a place where hearts were touched, where lives were changed, where faith was renewed. Jesus didn't just pass through Bethany. He transformed it into a sanctuary of grace and a beacon of hope. And oh, brothers and sisters, somebody here is trying to figure out, why is there a pause at Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, 3015 North McGregor Way? And today it has become my responsibility to tell you that just like the people in this past message, that we have paused to acknowledge and celebrate our leader like they celebrated their leader. He's our leader. He's our senior pastor. And because we are the church body, we have been blessed by his arrival. Brothers and sisters, we pause today to acknowledge the gift of a faithful pastor who's been given to us by God, as the scriptures has identified him as a gift from God. Brothers and sisters, for the scripture says in John 3 and 15, that I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And oh, brothers and sisters, never forget that anything God gives you is a gift. And so today, we deliberately, we intentionally, we purposely, we premeditatedly pause to say loudly, to say proudly, to say boldly that, pastor, we love you. And brothers and sisters, we pause to say that God gave us D.Z. Cofield. And so if you want wondering why there's a pause on this corner, it's because we acknowledge that 30 years ago, God looked through the corridors of time. He identified a young 33-year-old brother who was reared up in the lower vicinity of Manhattan, New York. God looked through the corridors of time and identified a man of God who once took up residence in the Jacob Riis Housing Project. 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H was his standing address. And oh, brothers and sisters, in the fullness of time, God saw fit to shoot him down south to further his education, later to arrive in the Third Ward community to be a blessing to this church and to this. Today we pause. Today we pause. We pause to acknowledge the blessing in our midst. One who has shifted the plight of our church from surviving to thriving. We pause to celebrate the man of God who wasn't sent to Bethany, but he was sent to Good Hope. And brothers and sisters, when he came making the main thing the only thing. When he came causing us to make disciples. Brothers and sisters, when he came, he put us on mission with Jesus. Today we pause to celebrate that God has put something in the man. Oh, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, God put something in the man. And can I tell you that you got to realize, Q.E. Hammond said this when I got to Mount Moriah, my first pastorate. He said, Cam, you got to understand, God always puts more in the man than he does the land. And see, some of you don't get it until you done went somewhere. And it ain't, and leadership change, because nothing changes an organization like a change in leadership.
And brothers and sisters, God puts more in the man than he does the land. Because God puts some in the man, he came with a spiritual toolkit, which we have received an elevated view of God. Because God puts something in the man, brothers and sisters, we've seen this ministry grow in membership and in spiritual maturity. Because God puts something in the man, we've seen this ministry take hope to the world through foreign missions, through television, through radio ministry. Because God put something in the man, brothers and sisters, we've established a youth diversion program to help and assist youth who are at risk and slated for incarceration. But brothers and sisters, because God put something in the man, even though they're slated for incarceration, they can come to Good Hope and get their records expunged. Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed because we've seen lives change. We've seen purpose resurrected. We've seen broken families and marriages are restored. Brothers and sisters, we've seen God do something in the man. We've stopped having church and now we're being the church. And as a consequence, we've seen people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and helping others to identify with Christ. So today, we pause for the pastor. Today, we pause for the pastor, acknowledging the blessing that stands in our midst, that arrived when God sent him this way. Those of us who are new to Good Hope, we may not have the recollection historically for when Dr. Cofield came to this church, because we don't know a time where Good Hope and D.Z. Cofield were two separate entities. But those of you who have been here since 1994, those of you who have been here in a length of times, 20 years, 15 years, you've seen what God has done in this church, and you ought to give God praise for your pastor. Second thing I need to tell you is that if you're going to celebrate the gift you won't always have, you must celebrate him because of his service. Because of his service. John 12:2 says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. The Bible says that the pause in this text is accompanied by a party, but more specifically, a dinner party. Church, after they have acknowledged the blessing and the benefit of his arrival, they began to celebrate him because of his activity by way of service. Brothers and sisters, now church, if we're going to be good Bible students, we cannot forget the tension that is around this text. Jesus just healed Lazarus. And because of it, there are those who want to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Church, all of this is going on because when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, other people started witnessing the power of God on display, and people got a chance to see Lazarus. And brothers and sisters, they saw a man who once was dead now walking like a miracle. And oh, brothers and sisters, the church had grown by leaps and bounds because these brothers and sisters saw a man who was on his deathbed, in his grave. But there's nothing more compelling than somebody with a testimony. Brothers and sisters, and people saw this testimony and rapidly began giving their lives to God. The word had gone out on the streets that if anybody saw Jesus, knew where Jesus was, they were instructed to drop a dime on him to the authorities, the Sanhedrin of that day. And brothers and sisters, but in the midst of that criticism and that talk back from the Sanhedrin, Jesus in our text lets us know that there's a celebration going on in his honor. Oh, brothers and sisters, I like it because the text shows us that despite those who were opposed to Jesus, that there was still a remnant of people whose heartbeat still beat towards Jesus. Oh, and as a consequence, the Bible says that they intentionally gathered together to give him a dinner of thanksgiving and honor. Rather than turning Jesus in like some criminal, the friends and followers of our Lord and Savior in Bethany chose to say thank you. And oh, brothers and sisters, in other words, the purpose of this dinner was to express love and appreciation for him. And oh, church, I wanted to know who was at this table. I wanted to know who made it to the house that day to celebrate Jesus being the chosen vessel, Messiah, and beloved leader. The Bible lets us know that there was at least 17 people there present at the Love Day celebration. By way of the scripture, we're told that the master was there. Number two, we understand that there were those who he mentored were there. That was the 12 disciples. Those who he performed miracles for were there. Brothers and sisters, Lazarus and Simon the ex-leper. Brothers and sisters, we're told that his faithful members were there. Mary was at his feet, and Martha was serving in the kitchen. Brothers and sisters, several scholars believe that there were 17 people in the house. Oh, brothers and sisters, and while some scholars believe that this dinner was held of thanksgiving because what Jesus had done for Lazarus, I'm saying today, everybody in the house had a reason to say thank you. Oh, if you don't believe me, brothers and sisters, because when you look at this passage and those who participated, there are several gifts in this text. One of corporate, some corporate and some individuals. His mentees should thank him because of his leadership and their ability to have fellowship. His miracle recipients should thank him for the gift of how he shifted the trajectory of their lives. His members should thank him for the restorative investment that they made in his family. And brothers and sisters, everybody who was present at the table should have said thank you. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is significant because it shows us that when you do have a leader that is worth double honor, you ought to give celebration. I don't know if y'all gonna catch on, but I got a few more points and I'm out your way, but so you better catch on real quick. We've been talking about worthy of double honor. Let me help you. Double honor don't mean double handshake, double hand clap. Pastor, I love you, I love you. That word honor in the Greek, it literally means where we get our word honorarium from. So the scripture is literally that a leader worth double honor is worth double money. You don't like that because you like being somewhere 30 years and being appreciated, but you don't like coming to church for 30 years and seeing the same man stand up and sit down and mobilize the church, and he can't get double honor. Oh yeah. We having a family meeting tonight today. We having a family meeting. Brothers and sisters, everybody at the table celebrated him. We must recognize that, brothers and sisters, that those who are blessed by his service ought to celebrate his service. I wish I had some louder amens in this church. We must recognize that we have an obligation to celebrate the pastor according to the place and the measure that we have been blessed. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how the world views pastors or our pastor. Nobody should beat us out celebrating our pastor. And since we're having a family meeting today, the reason why no one should beat us celebrating the pastor, because nobody benefits like we do from him being our pastor. See, I've been a pastor, so I understand what Negro folks do. I understand right where this pastor is sitting. And so, brothers and sisters, I came to encourage this pastor and challenge this church, because the Bible says they celebrated Jesus in the very place where he rendered service. And the problem of the church is that we take the pastor for granted because we've gotten too close and too familiar and too used to him. There's a story about a man who was visiting Manhattan and got lost in his search for the Twin Towers. And in his search for the skyscraping building, he looked to a native of that place and asked them to give him guidance and point him in the right direction. He asked him, he said, "Sir, can you point me in the direction of the Twin Towers?" He looked at him and said, "Look up. You're standing right in front of it." And the moral of the story is, church, sometimes we can be so close to a thing that we miss out on the reality that we're standing right in front of monumental greatness. And it's in our midst. So some of us have become so derelict in our mandate to celebrate our pastor because of what God has done through him in the last 30 years to bless him in our lives. And brothers and sisters, it shows. I didn't come to be nobody's friend today. I'm sorry. It shows. Because how many of us come to church and desperately need a word from God? And if the Lord let his feet hit the floor and walk up into the pulpit, it's just what you needed. But you never took the time or the initiative to communicate how you've been blessed. Would you be in a relationship like that? How many times have you come to church and been blessed by this man, walked out the door, whether to pick up your children from children's church or to go to brunch, and never stop to think of coming to sow a seed of encouragement or give him some gas money? You laugh, but I'm dead serious. Some of us have received more advice from Dr. Cofield than you have from your mama, your daddy, and your immediate circle of friends. Come on now. Matter of fact, we're on the week of the gala. We're having a family meeting. And we're still asking folk to buy tickets. You spent that on Frankie Beverly. You spent that on Anita Baker. You spent that on Meg Thee Stallion. You spent that on Beyonce, dinner, nails, and everything else. And you can't settle, and you celebrating them who you don't know. And here's a man who you do know. And we can't pay $150. Now, nobody's friend today. I'm preaching the Bible. I told you, I pastored Negro people. I understand this. Third thing I need to tell you, I'm off of that. You look at somebody and say, ouch, and do better. Come on, say, ouch, do better. Third thing I need to tell you is that if you're going to celebrate the gift that you won't always have, you need to embrace the opportunity to be a blessing to him both individually and tangibly. Yeah. Watch what the scripture says. John 12, 3 through 6. Mary, therefore, took a pound. Everybody say a pound of expensive ointment and made pure nard, and she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of perfume. And Judas, one of the disciples, he who would betray him, and said, why was this anointment not made for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having changed charge of the money bag, he used to help himself. Brothers and sisters, that whole passage is talking about somebody who's grateful and somebody who's not. Judas Iscariot, he was a thief. The Bible says that this dinner celebration was going on. Jesus and those who are reclining at the table with him are in the midst of fellowship. They're having a good time, and suddenly something individually and tangibly significant happens. The Bible says Mary begins to shift her thanks from a corporate appreciation to a love gift of individual appreciation. Brothers and sisters, so can't you see our sister Mary, who with a heart that was overflowing with love and gratitude, occupied the position behind Jesus. She gets behind him as they recline on the table. And see the picture that we see of the Last Supper is most wrong, because most times when they sit, when they sat at tables, they didn't sit upright like we do. They sat on couches that caused them to recline, and their feet were exposed. And so Jesus is reclining on the couch with his feet exposed, and our sister Mary finds the opportunity to embrace and begins to be a blessing. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that she goes beyond the point of words of encouragement. She gave him something that he could feel. She gave him something tangible. The Bible says she broke open an expensive jar of spikenard and perfume that was worth 1 year's salary. 300 denarii. 1 year worth of salary. She poured it all on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, she emptied it out on Jesus. That's significant because this gift was nothing short of quality. It was costly. It was pure. It was a genuine gift, and there was no substitute for the gift that she gave him. When she gave this tangible gift, she didn't measure it. She didn't calculate it. She just emptied it out completely without hesitation and reservation. This was a restricted expression of love and gratitude. For the Bible says she broke the contents and the container. She gave it to Jesus. She gave it to Jesus generously and tangibly. The Bible says that this fragrance was so robust that it filled the house, so much so that everybody in the house got a whiff of it. Oh, brothers and sisters, the aroma carried from room to room, corner to corner. And oh, brothers and sisters, the Bible says that this sister got so filled with gratitude that she began to do what no woman in that time would do. She took down her hair and she began to wash his hair with her feet. Oh, I will wash his feet with her hair. And brothers and sisters, in that day and time, a woman's hair, like y'all, a woman's hair was her glory. So what she was doing was laying her glory on Jesus. Now, I'm not telling nobody here to go down and take your hair down. Put your glory on Dr. Cofield. I'm not saying. Depending on where you bought it from, it ain't that much glory. Watch out. Am I right? But what I am trying to say to your church, we can learn some from Mary. Mary shows us that the native language of love is generosity. And if my grandmama was here today, she just said like this: love is what love does. So in other words, quit telling this pastor that you love him and you don't do nothing to show it. Ouch. Mary embraced the opportunity to give in a tangible way, personal way, individual way, because she had been blessed by his teaching. She had sat at his feet. She had learned from him. She had been drinking from his well of wisdom. I like it because Mary didn't ride on the coattails of Martha's service in the kitchen. She didn't say, well, Martha, she cooking, that's enough. She didn't ride on the coattails of the fellowship around the table with the brothers. Oh, they talking to Jesus, they having a good time, that's enough. Brother, she Mary, in her own tangible way, did something to show her love for him. And somebody here is saying, well, the church is going to give the pastor a gift. And yes, you're right. The executive leadership will come together and give him and bless him, because he's been a blessing to us. Somebody's saying, the deacons are going, and you're right. Yeah, because he's been a blessing to them. I don't hear no deacons hollering. But then, that the trustees are going to do something for him because they've been a blessing. He's been a blessing to them. And all brothers and sisters, the problem is not what we're going to do. The problem is that we're going to give them a gift and you're not. Ouch again. Here's what I want to tell you, church. What we give as a collective ought not counsel what you do as an individual. Because only you know what God has done for you through this pastor. I can't treat this test like I want to. I got to go to this close, but because time won't allow it. But in Mary giving what she gave Jesus, I want to tell you, for every Mary, there's a Judas. For the Bible says that Judas, the embezzler, Judas, the undiscovered thief, Judas, the hypocrite disciple, Judas, the one who would betray our Lord and Jesus, Christ was 38 hot. See, y'all don't know what that means. You ain't from Alabama. He was 38 hot. He was hotter than fish grease. He was upset. And the Bible says that Judas raised up, asking the question. He said, why is this waste made? Judas, we could have given this to the homeless. Because he didn't realize, he didn't think Jesus was worth that much. Can't you hear Judas saying, it don't take all of that? He's just a man like I am. He put his shoes on like I do. And brothers and sisters, you would be right in the estimate that he is a man. But you're wrong in the fact he ain't like you. You'd be right that he is an earthly man. But you don't make an eternal investment like him. And the difference between us and this man is he's got more record in heaven for how he's shaped out people's lives than all of us in this room. Judas didn't think Jesus was worth that. Judas was selfish, and selfish people don't understand the altruisticness of other people. Judas could have, he said, we could have gave this to the poor. This is my last thing I need to tell you. He gave generously. He said, this is waste. Now, how can anything be given to Jesus be waste? And how can anything be given to the man of God be waste? Some of these same principles you can relate to your relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, and all this other stuff. Because love is what it does. Last thing I need to tell you, you must do now what you won't have an opportunity to do later. Jesus said, leave her alone. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you're going to always have, but not me. You won't always have me. The Bible says that when Jesus heard how Judas and his fellow disciples criticized her for what she gave, what did Jesus do? He came to her defense. Jesus said, leave her alone, because she's doing now what you won't have a chance to do later. You're going to always have the poor, but you won't always have me. You see, Mary, being the best listener of Jesus, because she's always at the feet of Jesus, understood that his earthly ministry was coming to an end. She understood that this was a now or never situation. Mary understood Jesus had more time behind him than in front of him. And the question remains is, what if Mary didn't do what she did on that day? Well, I tell you what have happened. When she took this life, that she would have missed a lifetime opportunity. Because they would get up on Sunday morning after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. You read this story. They would go down there to anoint the body of dead Jesus, only to get to the tomb to discover that he is not here. He is risen. As he said, if she didn't do it now, she would have missed a chance to do it later. And all brothers and sisters, I'm landing this plane now, but I need to tell somebody, don't miss your opportunity to bless the man of God. Because time is winding up and the opportunity will surely pass and it'll be everlasting too late. Church, how much better would it be if we showed people our love before they died? Mary teaches us that when you've got a good leader, you ought to give them their flowers while they can smell them. In our churches today, brothers and sisters, all everybody's talking about is when the pastor dies, everybody says and runs to Facebook talking about he was a good pastor. But the question was, when he was alive, were you a good member? Y'all ain't saying amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, and while we're praying that the Lord gives this pastor another 20 years, can I give some reality to that moment? No man knows when God is going to call him home. This pastor has been faithful, and we ought to celebrate him while we got the chance. He's not always going to be with us. Let me say it to everybody, get it. He's not always going to be with us. Reverend Kimball was here, but he was not always with us. Reverend Lucas came, but is now no longer with us. But if you look at Dr. Cofield, he's here right now, but he won't always be with us. And so, brothers and sisters, if you need an indication why he won't always be with us, look at how his steps are getting shorter. His eyesight is getting dimmer. His doctor's visits are becoming more routine. And church, time is winding up. And so we gotta celebrate now. We got to honor now. We got to love him now. Before he dies, before he retires, before he moves on. And so I understand that my time is limited with you, Pastor Cofield. So I'm going to add value to you as my pastor and pour back into you, because God has used you to pour back into me. And so, brothers and sisters, I heard what he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 11, that if we have sown spiritual things among you, why is it too much for us to reap natural things from you? And so I'm going to my seat now, but I wonder if there's anybody here who will help me pause for the pastor. Help me pause for the pastor. I said, help me pause for the pastor. Help me pause for the pastor. Pastor, tell him thank you. Thank you, pastor, for coming our way. Thank you, pastor, for being a faithful example of Christian leadership. Thank you, pastor, for 30 years, 360 months, 1,565 weeks. Thank you, pastor, for 10,957 days. Thank you, pastor, for 262,968 hours. Thank you, pastor, for 15,778,080 minutes. Thank you for your time. 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 Church, when I point to you, I want you to say, thank you, pastor. Try it now. Say it again. Thank you for how you led us in a pandemic. Thank you for how you love us to prepare sermon outlines every single week. Thank you for when you had a surgery and then had another surgery. You didn't decide to stay home, but you stood even while you sat down and gave us the word of God. Thank you, pastor, for how you've been consistent. Politics have changed. Policies have changed. Loved ones have changed. But you've been consistent. Thank you, pastor. How we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your labor. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for every Bible study. Thank you for every sermon series. Thank you for every leadership meeting. Thank you, Pastor, for every Bible study, for every baptism, for every wedding, for every baby dedication, for every hospital visit, every funeral service. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for every bill you paid quietly. Thank you for every situation you brought us through prayerfully. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for making the main thing the only thing. Thank you for making us the biggest and the best Christian we can be. Thank you, Pastor, for you have never but letting us know that there's never been a better time for hope. Thank you, Pastor, for every prayer, every expression of love, every piece of guidance, every moment of encouragement. Thank you, Pastor. And so, since you've been faithful, since you've been faithful, we say love to the pastor. We say love to the pastor. Because you've been faithful, because you've been consistent, because you never changed when other churches called you, you stay right here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Everybody say love to the pastor. Love to the pastor. And we prophesy that no thing that God has for you will be unheld. We prophesy that the greatest is yet to come. We prophesy and give strength. Everybody put like this. Put strength into your journey. Money for the ministry. Help for volunteers. Love to the pastor. We won't always have them. Y'all don't want to hear it, but it's real. He's going to close his eyes one day. Or we're going to walk in this place and somebody else will be up here after he's retired or move on. And you'll be on Facebook, Instagram, everywhere else talking about how he was a good pastor. But you never got a chance to tell them. Or you didn't take the chance to tell them. Maybe you're not a talker. Cool. There are other ways. Google it. How can I celebrate my pastor? Do something to show the man of God. Just thank you. And people think that because he's the pastor, everybody, no, that's the opposite of truth. I've sat here Sunday after Sunday watching people run out the door and never come up here and say nothing to the pastor. But you've been blessed. When you've been blessed by the food, compliment the chef. Compliment the chef. Old folks say, mind your manners. Let's all stand.
Everybody say love to the pastor. Celebrating the gift. You don't miss your water until your well run dry. You don't miss it until it's gone. This is a dignified church because of the standard. This is a home mission church because of the standard that God put in this man. And for some of you, you don't understand it, but you put your time in 30 years somewhere. You're going to want to be appreciated by the people you've given your life to. I want him to feel it. Our pastor came here in 34 years old. He's 63 now. A few more steps, 70, then 80. 2 + 2 going to equal 4 every time, y'all. Love to the pastor. It's now or never. Say it's now or never. It's now or never.